quite a while. And I want to talk about the riches of God's glory. You know, we're living in a time when it's all part of God's plan. And like we've just heard from John, we're reaching out so much into community and we're doing so many things that God wants us to do. He wants us to share the good news of what we've got, what we've received. And there's all that that's going on. But you know, the further we get away from Calvary in terms of time, the further away we move from Calvary, there are other things that we need to be reminded of as well. Especially as the further away we get from Calvary, the nearer we are getting to when Christ comes again. Yeah? So Christ is coming again. And this is what I wanted to remind us of this morning. The riches of God's glory. Because it permeates every part of our being. It permeates the whole thing that Shiloh are doing, that other people are doing as they reach out in community. It's all down to the glory of God. I'm at that place where I don't want to be noticed. I want to be at that place where the Apostle Paul got, and he said, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ in me. That is my goal. And I think that's possible. And I want to share that message this morning because I think that Paul, in his letter, I'm going to speak from Ephesians. Now, that might surprise you, but I've been a Christian 30 years this year. In terms of eternity, it's a flick, it's nothing. And in that 30 years, I've read through the Bible back to front several times, well into double figures. But in 30 years, I'm now on chapter 3 of Ephesians. So that tells you how I rate Ephesians as a book. I think it's a brilliant book, and I think there's a lot of things in there that God wants us to know. And I'm going to talk from Ephesians chapter 3 and starting in verse 14. Now, just while you're finding that, the background to this is that Paul has been describing the state of the church in Ephesus. He's been talking to them, he's been telling them, he's been encouraging them that they are being built into a temple fit for God's own dwelling place. But I actually love the introduction that you find on this book, certainly in the older Bibles, when it says he's writing to a people who are rich beyond measure, but they're living as paupers. They're not living to the fullness of what God has made possible to them. And he begins to unravel this mystery because that's what he was chosen to do. He was chosen to reveal to the Gentiles, that's you and I, the mystery of the riches of God's glory, the mystery of the riches of Christ. And that building process that Paul was describing in Ephesians chapter 2 at the end there is still going on today. So we're going to be looking at Paul's prayer for the church that is as relevant as it is today as it was then. I've only just looked at the clock, by the way, so all this time that I've been talking, just take that off the time I'm preaching, all right? That process is still going on. And so we can be confident that this prayer that we're going to hear and we're going to look at together this morning is still as relevant today as it ever has been. And it's Paul's prayer. And in verse 14, he starts off in a typical Paul fashion from where he left off in verse 1 when he says, for this reason, it's connected with the building of the church. And then he digresses and he wants to make sure that the word of his ministry to the Gentiles. And then he comes back to his reason for praying in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the glory of God, with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. And can we all say amen? Amen. We want God to be glorified. And Paul's own desire, he wants us to comprehend this amazing love of God. And there is a reason why I'm starting at this passage. Because if we can embrace, if we can comprehend this concept of how great is God's love, then it grants us a key to entering into the fullness of the riches of God's glory. It's a key that opens a door through which we can enter that possibility. You see, in Paul's own desire was to take hold of all that for which Christ had taken hold of him. That was his sole aim. So he prays for Holy Spirit-inspired power to know how much we are loved. In a real sense, he's been a marriage counsellor. He's talking to the bride and saying, do you know how much your husband loves you? He really is taking that approach. And so he begins to elaborate on the love of Christ. And I've always just been happy to stand here and to say, have you noticed that there's that extra dimension to God's love? Breadth, length, height, depth. It goes beyond reason. There's four dimensions and there should be three. But as I've been looking at this issue about the riches of God's glory, I've begun, I feel, to have my eyes open to a deeper truth. Because I think that as you look there, the breadth of God's love, rightly, it's often preached that it embraces every tribe, every nation, every colour, every creed. It covers all that. It certainly covers the needs of every Christian, wherever they are. But my feeling is that when he's talking about the breadth of God's love, he's taking up Isaiah's language when he talks about breadth. God's love is so broad that it doesn't stretch from north to east, because there would be limits. It stretches from east to west. And that's why God can forgive our sins, as far as remove our sins, as far as the east is from the west. That's how wide the breadth of God's love. The length of it, I begin to think about these things, the length of it stretches from eternity past through eternity present to eternity future. You know, that we were called in the past. We were called in the past, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the past eternity. We are saved, we are being saved, we are kept by the Holy Spirit, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit through the present eternity. And that day is coming when we will be fully qualified to enter into the presence of God. And we will be part of his glory, we will see his glory. We will see him face to face, and we will be like him. Now God said to people like Moses, you can see me, because God is one of the people in the Old Testament who said, just show me a glimpse of your glory. And God said, okay, I'll do that. But he didn't actually speak South Yorkshire. He said, yeah, I'll do that. No, even that's South Yorkshire. Anyway, so God said, yeah, he would do that. He said, but you will not be able to see my face, because anyone who does will die. That when we see him in glory, we shall be like him, and we shall see him face to face, because we are then beyond death. We will see him face to face, and we will be like him. The height of his love, the height of this love, is that which takes us, it lifts us to that place of being exalted with him, seated with Christ at the right hand of God. All above all authority and power, above principalities and powers, so that from there we can declare to the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers. And the depth of his love, the depth of his love can be seen as that that caused him to come down from heaven and from glory, to become degraded, humiliated, beaten, whipped, spat upon, so that we might become like him. Now there is a depth to that love that I cannot possibly comprehend. I have a love for people in this church. If you spit at me, I might spit back at you. Do you know what I'm saying? There is a depth, there is a concept of that love that Paul wants us to understand. That's his prayer for the church then, and it's his prayer for the church now. Why? That we might be able to move into the possibility of the fullness of Christ and enjoy the riches of God's grace and of his glory. You know, and he uses the word comprehend. He wants us to comprehend it. He wants us to take hold of it. He wants us to be arrested by it. He wants us to embrace it. He wants us to hang on to it. He wants us to keep it close to us. It's something that passes, it surpasses human knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. There is so much potential in you and I as living stones of the Church of Jesus Christ that I believe that we've not yet uncovered. I believe that we are scratching the surface of what God will reveal in the last days. And I think that Paul here, he's starting us off on a journey. He wants us to embrace all that Christ has accomplished for us, because it's all to do with the riches of God's glory. That's how he starts his prayer off. And in several places, he talks about the riches of God's glory. Now, Colossians is another place where he develops this theme. That it's often been said that if Ephesians is talking about the church of Christ, then Colossians, the book of Colossians, is talking about the Christ of the church. And it's in that book, in chapter 1 and verse 27, that he leads us a little bit further on that path, and he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If there is any hope of God being glorified on this earth, it is through his church. It is through the purposes that he has always had in mind, that he wants the church to reveal his glory into a dying world. You see, Paul's commission as a minister of the gospel was to make the word of God fully known. That was his calling. He wanted to reveal to the saints, he mentions that in one of his letters, what's never been known before. It's been hidden to previous generations. He was chosen to impart knowledge of the hidden things of God. And his life, his whole life was spent in making known that which was previously unknown. And if you really look at this in depth, the whole of God's plan of salvation is to do with us. That's true. I don't think anybody is as grateful of being saved as I am. But it's true. But it's not, my salvation is not to do with me. It's to do with the riches of God's glory. Because God wants to be glorified. He wants to reveal his glory to a dying world through each and every one of us. You know, we look at what Paul says in Ephesians and different places, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He talks about us being saved now. He talks about being saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit. He talks about us having been far off but drawn near. He talks about the fact that we are people of value now. Once you were no people, now you are people of God, the family of God. We've obtained an inheritance. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We were dead in our sins. I love that thought in chapter 2 of Ephesians when Paul writes, and you, put your name there, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, he has now made alive in Christ to live for the glory of God. It's the glory of God that matters in all these things. We were once far off, but we've been brought near. And one last thing I need to mention in that chapter 2 of Ephesians, one that I always love to mention. We enjoy his grace, but it's not just sprinklings of his grace. He's lavished his grace upon us. He doesn't just throw a little bit at us. He lavishes his grace upon us. Ultimately, that we might know, if you follow this through, ultimately that we might know Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And I love the fact that when Paul's finished talking about all the things he can think of, he says, nor anything else. Nothing can separate us from this love of God in Christ. And that's how we begin, if we comprehend, if we embrace, if we are arrested by it. That's how we begin on this pathway of being filled with all the fullness of God. In Colossians 2, verses 9 to 10, Paul writes, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." This is mind-blowing stuff when you really come to terms with it. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have come to fullness of life in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And that's the reason that we are rooted and grounded in Christ, that we might draw on that fullness and become more like him, to the praise of God's glory, for the honour of his name. You know, you can walk around this town, you can go anywhere you want, and you can hear God's name mentioned, and you can hear Jesus' name mentioned. But I will guarantee that 90 times, 95 times out of 100, it will not be in a way that glorifies him. And the day is coming when God will have had enough. He already knows that day that he's sending Jesus. He already knows when the Son will come again, this time not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of Judah. And then all things will be gathered unto him. And it was always God's divine plan to fill Christ with his fullness. It was always in God's plan that we should be in Christ. It was always God's plan that we should draw on his fullness. And it was always God's plan that we should become like him, being changed from one degree of glory to another. How? Why? Because we are rooted and grounded in love. That divine love that God so loved the world, John 3:16 that we've heard about, that divine love, we are rooted and grounded in that. And it's interesting that Paul uses two different terms. He says that we are rooted. That's an agricultural term. And we all know that a root, we plant a seed, start to develop, and a root, it's usually called the radical root. It just grows, it just starts growing down. Me and Keith know about this because we're into bonsais. I've taught him everything I know. No, he's taught me a lot about looking after bonsai trees. But a radical root goes down and it roots the seed into the ground. And then it begins to draw on the nutrients in the ground. And it feeds the plant, and the plant grows. And we are rooted in such divine love that we can't help, if we will draw on it, but to grow in Christ, to be changed from one degree of glory to another. But he also says that we are grounded. And he changes the concept there, and he says it's now changed to a building concept. And he says you are grounded. In other places, it talks about as having been established on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and that we are being built living stone by living stone into a new temple that will be fit to enjoy the presence of God. And it's all to the praise of the riches of God's glory. You know, as you look back through history, and remember that history is always his story. As we look back through history, the tabernacle was the place where God chose to dwell amongst his people. And as that tabernacle was formed according to God's divine plan, so the day came when eventually that tabernacle was filled with the glory of God. And then it came for this temporary dwelling to be replaced by a more grand version in stone and cedar wood and gold and silver. It was incredible in its value. And as history will show us, that there came a day then when the glory of God filled the temple. And I am saying to you this morning, which you probably already know, I'm reminding you that there is a day coming when the glory of God will fill his living church. Every stone will have absorbed his glory, and the whole thing put together will reveal the glory of God. We're rooted and we're grounded in love. And that's what Paul wants us to comprehend. And it's all to the riches of God's glory. That's why when Paul wrote the similar vein of truth to the church in Corinth, twice he says to them, and it's, if you look at that carefully, it's rather out of concept in what he's talking about in the midst of it. But twice, in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19, he puts this question to them. He says, don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? Don't you know it? And he's talking to a church, as he is talking here to a church, as he is talking to any church, alive, current or past, or future, about living to the fullness of the potential that's within them. Don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? They were having the same experience as Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, us, Rotherham, Sheffield, well, especially Sheffield. All them churches that are still having problems now. And he says, look, that is my experience as well. Now, I find that incredibly humbling because I respect the Apostle Paul. Everything he absolutely went through, everything. And he still got to that place where he could say, I want to give everything away for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to embrace everything for which God has taken hold of me. And he says to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, he says this, my grace is sufficient. You know, and whatever place we're at, wherever we are at, in Christ, God's grace is always sufficient. Sufficient not just in the measure, as in the case of, you remember in the Old Testament, the manna, you know, gather enough for each day, don't waste any. Not sufficient just in that terms, in terms of measure, but sufficient in terms of being tailored to meet our individual needs. You might need a different portion of God's grace to what I need. I might need, conversely, different to what you need. But this is the challenge that I want to put before us this morning. It's certainly the challenge that I am facing. And because I don't like being on my own, I want us all to be in the same place. Am I taking hold of all that for which Christ has taken hold of me? Because there is a depth of meaning. There is a depth of reality. There is a depth that changes an ordinary Christian life into a normal Christian life. See, a normal Christian life is that one that's lived in accord with the norm of Jesus Christ. He did what he did. He said what he did. He was what he was. And Christ says to you and I, greater things than these shall you do. But he wants us to live to the praise of his glory. See, if I revert back to Ephesians, I can read you this. This that I'm talking about this morning, it's our destiny. It's our calling. He destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ, in full accord with the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. It's our destiny. That's the destiny that we were called into. And then again in Ephesians, he says, in him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things in full accord with the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and called to live for the praise of his glory. He's talking about the first disciples. He's talking about the first believers. He's talking about the first apostles. But then he brings you and I into it, because he says, in him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. I'll be honest with you, I don't think I have anywhere near fully entered into my destiny and my calling. I love God. I am so grateful for my salvation. I love being part of a church. I love this church. But there is more than what I have experienced. You know, I was talking to Pastor about this a few weeks ago. There's a song we sing, There Must Be More Than This. There is more than this. There's a lot more than this. And all it needs is for us to be made aware of the magnitude of God's love that can take us into these incredible things that is to do with the fullness of God and the deity of God, that we can be changed from glory to glory. You see, when we talk about the glory of God, I can't define it for you. Somebody cleverer than me might do, but I suspect that we will all fall short of defining adequately the glory of God. But I've put here, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of his manifold perfections and presence. It's apparent when his holiness is manifested. You know, and just to divert for half a minute, I am saying to us this morning that I feel that in these days in which we are living, when we are doing the will of God, when we are in tune with the Spirit of God, I'm saying that I believe that we need this greater sense of God's glory. But I also believe that we need a greater sense of God's holiness, because both are transformational processes. I'm thinking, if you look in Isaiah 6, and you see that Isaiah there, he suddenly has a relative, it's as if he wakes up. He says, holy, the seraphim are there in the temple. He has this vision. The seraphim are there. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the glory of God will fill the earth. He's talking about the future. And that is brilliant. That's a revelation that Isaiah had, I believe, at that time. And it transformed his own life. Because right up to that time, you will see that his prophecies that he was giving to the nation, called by God. He said, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. But then when he's had this revelation, he said, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He was doing the will of God. He was doing everything that God wanted him to. But suddenly he had this revelation of what God's glory and God's holiness was like. It's transformational. It will change us. It will help us change from one degree of glory to another. You know, Paul let go of the past for the sake of knowing Christ. He totally embraced the possibilities that he believed was in Christ. I want to do that. And I would love you to help me do that. And I would love to help you do that. Because there is a depth to it that will glorify God. And you know, so a friend of mine bought me a book on Ephesians. I think he didn't think I was looking at it enough. So he bought me this book on Ephesians. And in it there is one, well, I like the book, but there is one quote, if I can see it. Yeah, there it is. There's one quote from it that really stands out to me. And it said this: God's supreme goal in bringing you to himself is to make you like himself by filling you with himself. That's God's plan. That's God's glory in a nutshell. That's the riches of his glory. Now Jesus told, I know this and I know you know it, but Jesus is the only one who could ever do that properly, fully, efficiently. So doesn't it make sense? That's why Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us that will take us down this path. Only he can do what he can do. And that's why, for myself, I'm just talking for myself, that's why I am with Paul when Paul says, from now on, I must decrease and he must increase. And I want to try and get to that place. I'm not there yet. Might surprise you to know it, but probably won't. But I'm not there yet when I can say, like Jesus said to Jesus, nevertheless, your will not mine. I've got this battle going on within me. Sometimes I want my own way. Don't ask Beryl that if ever you see her, because she might tell you some stories about that. But sometimes we want our own way, don't we? I want to get to that place where I don't anymore. And that's what the fullness of this all means. Hebrews 1:3. I'll not send my usual comment on who wrote it, but Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That's why Paul could say, Christ in you, the hope of glory, because he is the manifestation. And when we get to the place where Paul was, where it's no longer I that lives, but Christ, Christ is manifested to the praise of the riches of his glory. And it's in Galatians that Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what God wants. You know, we often say that salvation is free. It's not. It cost God everything. And I don't want to magnify my own importance in this life as a Christian. I want it to be God, Christ in me, that is manifested. And I believe with all my heart that the only barrier to that is either that we are not willing, that we are not ready, or that we're ignorant. And by ignorant, I'm not being rude. I mean that we're not aware of it. And it's when we comprehend that the Holy Spirit has sealed us and that he's empowered us through Christ dwelling in us, and it's when God's love has overwhelmed us and our only concern is to see the God of glory, who is the Father of glory, and Jesus, who is the Lord of glory and the King of glory, that God will fill us with his fullness. And then we can go on to this last verse, by the power at work within us. By the power at work within us, he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That grace was given to Paul to reveal these unfathomable riches of Christ. You've heard me say before that that's my one little dispute with the RSV Bible. It says that they are unsearchable. They're not. They're unfathomable. You can't get to the bottom of them. To see our eyes being opened of this mystery, that God's eternal plan. And Paul starts his prayer with the riches of his glory. And it's all about the praise of his glory. And my prayer is for us this morning, that his prayer will be answered in our lives. May there be less of me May there be less of us and more of him. May his will be done, not mine, not ours. And lastly, may our eyes be opened to see and to comprehend the riches of God's glory. You see, God's ultimate aim is this. Sorry, can we have the group back, please? This is God's ultimate aim, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such fault, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's what God is planning. I want to enter into that. I want to be part of it. I want to enjoy the fullness of it. But I want it to be for the glory of God. Will you stand with me? I'd just like to pray for us, if that's all right. And then I think that we are just going to hand back to the group. Father, I am so overwhelmed with this concept of your glory and your holiness. Lord, that I just want to offer my life as a living sacrifice, that you might make the transformation possible that your word says is possible. Father, and I pray that for my brothers and sisters here, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to live according to the riches of your glory, for the honor of your name, and for the sake of your glory. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let your glory fill this place. I'm just going to ask you to do one other thing. If you feel, just only if you feel that you've been touched by what this concept, will you just raise your hands? I just want to pray another prayer that we might just enter into it fully. Father, I just pray, please, Lord, according to the depths of your word, according to the riches of your glory, Lord, will you answer these prayers? Father, will you take us deeper into you? Lord, will you make us realize, the potential that is within us to see your glory fall? Lord, I pray for your glory to come into this place right now. Lord, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for your glory, Lord. Let your glory fill this place. Let it touch each and every living stone. Don't hide your light under a bushel, but let it be reflected, that people will see that Jesus is alive and that God is real. Lord, I ask it for the sake of your glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.